If you would like to partner with us in support of this ministry, you can do so by sending your gifts, your tithes, your offerings to Post Office Box 67, Chicora, Pennsylvania, 16025. That's Chicora, Pennsylvania, Chicora, Pennsylvania, 16025. And may God richly bless you. Okay. Praise the Lord. All right. Hope. Hope. Think about that word, hope. What does that word, hope, bring to mind? If you have hope, that's a good feeling, right? If you're hopeful, that feels good. But what if you feel like you've lost hope? What if you feel hopeless? That's not so good, right? But I can tell you, folks, in Christ, we have hope. No matter what the circumstances in this life look like, no matter what the circumstances in our lives look like, we have hope. Now, we have to be careful not to look at a situation and say that it's hopeless. We have to be careful to not look down on people whenever they look like they're hopeless. Too often, when somebody's looking hopeless or looking like they're in desperate circumstances, we might try to avoid them. You think about the man that fell into robbers on the road. Jesus talked about. He talked about the parable of this good Samaritan, we call it. Two guys walked around him. They saw he was hopeless. They walked around him. They didn't want to deal with him. But one guy, who happened to be an enemy, he went and helped the guy. He didn't turn his eye against him. He went and helped him out. Now, we might see others who are full of hope, and the enemy of our souls can tempt us to think maybe they're being too hopeful. We might doubt their hopefulness. We've got to be aware of that, too. It's too often, even in the church, we find that people are going against hope. But Christ is our hope. Almighty God gives us hope. The Lord is our hope. I say, what is hope? The Lord is our hope. All who truly believe in Almighty God through His Messiah have hope. But what does hope really mean? Like love, the world desperately needs hope today. The world desperately needs hope today. And if what we have can instill hope in others, then we should give them what we have. And like love, each of us who place our trust in Almighty God through the one we call Jesus, we can share that hope that we have. Now, I want you to open our Bible to the 15th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 15. And you'll find that on page 1751 in those Bibles there in your seats, if you're using those. 1751, it'll be in the left column. Romans chapter 15, we're going to begin at verse 4, and we're going to read following to verse 13. Again, page 1751 there in the Bibles in your seats. But before we read, I want us to pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need you. We need you to take a hold of your speaker here today. We need you to provide the unction, the power, the strength, Lord. For without you, I am weak. I am beggarly. I have no power, Lord, without you. And so, Father, I surrender myself completely to you today. I ask that you would forgive my shortcomings, give me unction to preach your word. And Lord, you know I can't do this without you. I ask that you would open our ears to hear, open our eyes, Lord, that we would see, the eyes of our understanding, Father. Please remove all of those distractions that reside in our thinking, regardless of what they are, Lord. One thing for sure, we don't have to worry about being hungry today because you've provided a bountiful lunch. And so that doesn't have to distract us, Lord. Where are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? We know we're going to eat. And so, Lord, we ask that you would take away all distractions from our thinking and help us to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We believe, Father. Help us to conquer unbelief. Pour your Spirit upon all who hear this message, Lord, whether it be in this room or if it be through Facebook or if it be through the other channels online, Lord, with the sermon audio site and the Christ Family Church website. We ask, Lord God, that you would be glorified in all that we say, and we pray this in Christ's name. Bring your message today through your speaker. And all of God's people said, amen. Again, page 1751, beginning at verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now, I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles, that's us, at least most of us, I suppose, in this room, and many who'll be listening online, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. For this reason, and he starts to quote Scripture, for this reason I'll confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would add your blessing to the reading and hearing of your word today, that we, Lord, would be blessed by the truth of your word. And we pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. The very first thing that stands out in that passage to me as I was studying, the very first thing that jumps off the page to me is that Paul used Scripture to point to the truth, to reveal the truth. He didn't say, well, I think, or I believe, or it's written in this document or that document. No, he said, it is written in the Scriptures. And this is where we find our hope. He quoted what was written in the Scriptures. He says the Gentiles will be brought in, into that hope, the hope of Israel. And here we are, now some thousands of years later, living in that hope. In the Word of God, we find everything that we need to strengthen our hope, even when circumstances look bad in our lives. You see, long ago, Almighty God foretold His plan to graft all peoples into His people group, into His chosen group. Paul reminds everyone that the hope of salvation was promised to all, regardless of their national heritage. Now, that's the blessing that we have. And Paul, using Scripture, proves that point. We've been grafted in. We have been. Now, there are many. We could do a whole message just on that, and I have before. We're made part of the family of God. We're brought in by the work of Christ, not our own work. It's His work. Paul reminds everyone that the hope of salvation was promised to all, and that includes us. In verse 4, he clearly states that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And when he says for our learning, he's talking about for our instruction. You think about, you know, the old way of saying the children went to school, it was for instruction. They were instructed in school. They learned how to read. They learned how to write. They learned how to count and do other arithmetic and mathematics. It's instruction. The scriptures that we find written are for our instruction, for our learning. We hurt ourselves when we don't study God's Word. We hurt ourselves when we don't read God's Word. We hurt ourselves if we don't preach God's Word. And not only would I be hurting myself if I failed to preach God's Word, I'd be hurting you all. And sadly, this is too popular today. We talk about everything around God's Word. We're not proclaiming the Word of God. You look at how Paul did it. He said, it's written, it's written, it's written, it's written. Four passages of Scripture he used to make one point. We've been brought in. And the reason I'm stressing this is because it's critically important to us understanding that we have hope in Christ. Because we've got to go to the Word of God to find that. Not to some preacher, some teacher, some guru. We have to go to God in His Word to receive the hope that He promises and provides for His people. And not just that people group once upon a time that were His people, all people who have been brought in. He said it's written for our learning. It's written for our instruction. And we're going to come back to the idea of having hope, but I want to take another little trail just for a moment. We're going to expound a bit on the idea of using Scripture like Paul, because this ought to be the foundation of all Christian teaching. It's critical, folks. It really is important. And I think anybody who's ever sat in these seats in this building knows one thing about me is I will bring the Word of Almighty God. And it's not always comfortable. It doesn't always feel good. The Word of God is true, though. And when it hurts, thank God that He's pointing something out to you. Thank Him that He loves you enough to convict you. Because those whom He loves, He chastises. It's written in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the people of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is where we get our hope, through the Word of God. It's critical. And we see in Paul's letter to the Church of Rome that he practiced what he taught. He used Scripture to instruct others. He didn't just tell his own story. He didn't stand there and tell them jokes. He told them the Word of God. First, he quoted Psalm 18, 49, then Deuteronomy 32, 43, and then Psalm 117, 1, and finally Isaiah 11, 10. And this is the biblical pattern of making a point. It's the biblical way of doing it. The Bible does not show us a preacher or a teacher telling jokes. Now, is it okay to tell a light story once in a while? Sure. Is it okay to get people to laugh? Absolutely. But that's not what the biblical model is of preaching or teaching. It's not. I don't find it anywhere. I don't see where John the Apostle got up and he told some jokes and got everybody laughing and then went into preaching the gospel. I don't see where Paul went out there and told a bunch of jokes like a joker and then went into preaching the gospel. No. That's not written. That's not the way it is. Now, I like to make people laugh. In fact, as a child, I was a joker. I always made people laugh. I remember one time a teacher told me, you know, John, it's best to breathe through your nose. I said, why is that? He said, because it keeps your mouth shut. Well, see, I made you laugh. I pick on myself. That's a light hit. That's a light way to get things going. But, you know, our Lord said He came to give His life a ransom for many. It's no surprise that Paul quotes Scripture in his messages. Peter quotes Scripture in his messages. And when you listen to what they're doing and you pattern yourself after them, you can't go wrong. It's like I tell people all the time, you can't go wrong in doing what's right. Ever. Doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what the world says. What matters is what God believes, what God shows, how we're to pattern our lives after His will and His way and His word and what He wants for our lives. And you know, God made these promises long ago. And He confirmed His promises through that one that we call Jesus. Yeshua, God's Messiah. He gave His life a ransom for many. And this instills hope in all who are truly born again from above. And I pray and I trust that all of you have been. And if you haven't been, I trust that Almighty God will call you into His kingdom and you will be born anew. In Lamentation chapter 3, it's written, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." And then he tells you what it is that he recalls. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." It's because of Him and His compassion that we're not consumed, because in our sin we could have been. But because of His compassion, through the sacrifice that He made with Christ's life, we weren't consumed. We were saved from that. And that salvation from sin and the punishment of sin, the punishment that sin brings, is what we celebrate. And we do that weekly in services like this. We celebrate that God saved us from our sin, that we have been born again. We've been renewed. We are now in the likeness of Christ, and that's why we are called Christ-like Christians. We all have a general idea about what the word hope means. What does it really mean? It's like when you ask somebody, what is hope? They look at you kind of befuddled. Well, hope is... Yeah, and it happens all the time. I ask people, what do you think hope is? I'm not picking on anybody. That's why I went into depth with this, okay? Because it's important that we comprehend what it is that hope is. Because we have hope. Daniel Webster defines hope as a desire of some good, accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it. A desire for something good, and some expectation of obtaining what it is that we desire. He says, or there's a belief, at least, that it's obtainable. Hope differs from a wish, and it differs from just plain desire, because it implies that expectation of obtaining the good that is desired, or the possibility of possessing it. See, we have expectation. We don't just wish for something. Well, I wish it would quit raining. Well, if I have hope, then I expect that it will. And see, there's where the element of faith comes in, and it's weaved in with hope. When you have faith, just the size of a seed of a mustard, the mustard seed bit of faith, and it's weaved in with hope, now you have something that gives you expectation. You expect what you hope for. Even just a little bit, you expect it to be true. You expect to possess it. Hope always gives pleasure or joy, but a wish or a desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. There's a difference between hoping and wishing. And so if somebody says, well, what are you hopeful about? Why are you so hopeful? You know, I wish you wouldn't be so hopeful. They're going to be disappointed, okay, with me. They're going to be disappointed. And it comes back to me once in a while that there are people that really do wish that I would not be so hopeful, all right? I'm not going to go into the details. There's some people that are very bitter against me. And I'm sorry for them, but I pray for them, and I trust Almighty God has got them in His care. Because I have hope, and my hope lasts. It endures. It doesn't go away, and it is weaved together with faith, and I expect what I hope for. I expect that God's going to bring us some more musicians, that we're going to have musicians on this stage. We're going to have music that plays on this stage. I expect that God's going to bring us more children, and those children are also going to bring music and other gifts to bear upon this congregation. I expect that God's going to fill these seats with people that are hungry for His Word. I expect that our online ministry is going to continue to grow. I expect that we're going to get the message out all over the world. That's my hope. And my hope is placed in Almighty God, and I know that He will fulfill it. I know it. It is an absolute because my faith is intermingled with that expectation that God will fulfill His Word. He says it doesn't go out and return void. And when I preach His Word, like Paul, like Peter, like James, like John, I preach His Word, and His Word goes out, and it does not come back to Him empty. It comes back to Him with souls connected to it. Because that's what He wants. He wants to have a relationship. And that is the hope that God places upon humankind. He hopes and He expects. He has faith that we are going to take the hope that we have and we're going to share it with others and they're going to be drawn into His presence. What does the Bible say hope means? You know, the English word hope occurs 130 times in the King James Version of the Bible. 130 passages and 134 times. It's 134 times in the New King James, 61 of those are in the New Testament. So hope isn't just an Old Testament concept for those people that poo-poo the Old Testament. I don't. I love God's Word in its entirety. You know, the writers of the New Testament quoted the Old Testament. So I figure there's probably some value there for all of us. 13 different Hebrew words and 3 Greek words are translated hope. And yes, I read every one of them and the definition in every dictionary I could find. I want to know what those words mean. So that whenever I'm preaching on something, I'm not missing even a little tiny bit because I want you to get what I have. I want you to have that kind of hope, that expected anticipation where you know that God is in control and you recognize that He has your life in His hand and He will use you to His glory. Considering the fact that without God's Messiah, we have absolutely no hope, we can see that He provides what we need. Where do we find it? Somebody, in His Word. Yes, in His Word. This is why His Word is proclaimed throughout His Word. I want you to hear what's written in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. And this is speaking of Abraham, so I'm going to put Abraham in there. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You know, Abraham and his wife were beyond childbearing age, but God had made a promise to him. He said, you're going to be the father of many nations. Now, Abraham's wife, she kind of chuckled at that. I'm 90 years old. How am I going to have a baby? But God saw the faithfulness of Abraham, who against hope, he didn't have hope. He was 100 years old. How's he going to have a baby? Okay, and his wife, way beyond childbearing age. How was she going to have a baby? But he held on to that promise because God said it. He believed it, and that was it. That was enough. God said it, so he believed it. Now, if we learn the Word of God, and we listen to the Word of God, we receive His Word in our heart, and we accept it as true, guess what, folks? We have hope. We can live expectant lives because God will fulfill His Word. It never returns to Him void. Even when everything looks opposite of what we believe, faith combined with hope is that tool that God provides for us to recognize that it's not over. It's not over till it's over. It has nothing to do with the lady that they say until she sings, okay? No. It has to do with what God says. It has to do with what He says. Almighty God provided the ultimate sacrifice that all who believe on Him would receive hope in the resurrection. And those many Greek and Hebrew words that are translated hope offer insight into the hope that our Creator provides. Without Almighty God and His Messiah, we have no hope. We're despondent. We're desperate. But not so when we're inside. Not when we're inside His protection. Not whenever we are secured by Him. He provides a place of refuge. Now I'm going to give you, everything I say comes out of the definitions of those Hebrew words for hope. He provides a place of refuge, safety, security, and the feeling of trust in His assurance. He assures you that in Christ you are protected. And that doesn't mean nothing's going to go wrong in your life, okay? It does not mean that everything's going to go right, that you're going to have this happy life. Sometimes, and we'll get to it, hope means we don't have everything the way we want it to be. And I'll explain it. He empowers His people to trust in Him and have confidence in His promises. Even bold confidence. Because He said it, we trust it. And I'm not going to go into my own personal story because it's a long one. But I'll tell you this, I've lived this. I have lived the hope of Almighty God. And Michael, I know you know too. God's taken you and He's used you. He gave you a message a long time ago and said you're going to be used by Him and He wants to use you. You know when God gets a hold of you, you're His. And you better not fight because you get hurt in a fight with God. Let me tell you. I've lived that too. He provides security above and beyond any human measure. He enables His righteousness to shield us and give us safety. Again, all of this is out of those 13 Hebrew words that are translated hope. His word makes it clear that He's our hope where we seek refuge. We flee to Him for protection. We put our trust in Him. He's our hope. By turning to Him for protection, we have hope. We put our trust in Him instead of anything or anyone else. Where's our hope? In Him. Where do we place it? In Him. We don't trust in human institutions. We're not trusting in human inventions. We trust in Him. When you get in your car or your truck or whatever it is that you use to get here today and you put that key in the ignition, you automatically have faith that when you turn that key, it's going to start. Now, I've had lots of opportunities to learn. That's not always true. You turn the key and you get a click, 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 or run, 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 run. Or you hear, leave me alone, 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 alone. You know, but when we put our faith in God, you never get the click, click, click. You never get the leave me alone, 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 alone. Because He's always there. But He has conditions. If we don't live up to His conditions, He may just shut off the juice, so to speak, so we get a click. Turning to Him for protection, we have hope. In Lamentations chapter 3, it's written, "The Lord's my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." We hope. And we wait quietly. In other words, we don't get all worked up about all this stuff we see in the world. Don't let it bother you. He's in control. Whether we like it or not, He's got the whole world in His hands. And we've sang that song, haven't we? Do y'all know that song? You want to sing it with me? He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole wide world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the witty bitty babies in His hands. He's got the itty bitty babies in His hands. He's got the itty bitty babies in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. And we could go on and on and on. That song gives me great joy because it instills and strengthens and formulates hope because God has it all under control. No matter what the world looks like, doesn't matter what the political scene looks like, and you know that's a mess. Oh, this one says this, and that one says this, and this one says this, and this one says, don't they know God's the one that sets up the king? God's the one that sets up the president. God's the one that sets up the Congress or the Senate or whatever it is. God sets up, and if we've got bad leadership, it's because we deserve it. Because he says that in his word. I'm going to quit going down that rabbit trail. That'll get ugly. Oh, man. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, it's written, for we, the people of God, have become partakers of Christ if, there's one of those conditional things, if we hold the beginning of our confidence, which is our hope, steadfast to the end. While it is said, it's written, in other words, while it's said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And he was quoting Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. Don't harden your heart against God. Place your hope in him and allow it to remain there. We see in that example, whenever we look in the wilderness, we see that the people had hardened their hearts against Almighty God and they did not place their hope in him. They wanted to place their hope back in Egypt. They wanted to go back to the comfort of where they had come from, even though they were in slavery. He says, don't do that. Our hope in our Creator and the work of our Messiah sometimes requires and provides the ability to wait patiently. Remember what I said before? I'm going to get to that. Well, I'm getting to it now. Some of the Hebrew words that are translated hope mean that he sometimes causes us to wait. He says yes, he says no, and he says not now. Paul's an example of that. The Lord said, no, no, my grace is sufficient. Paul begged him to remove the thorn in his flesh, and there's people that argue on all kinds of ideas of what that might have been, and I'm not going to go there. Doesn't matter. God said, wait. He said, no, I'm not going to take care of that. You've got to wait patiently. You've got to endure. You've got to deal with it. Sometimes we have to live in a pained state of expectation. There are people that live with pain all the time. I'm one of them, folks. But I refuse to do any kind of pharmaceutical stuff to take away that pain. And God says, okay, you just got to wait. And I look forward to the day when he takes that pain away. Whether it's here or hereafter, it doesn't matter to me. And I'm not in a hurry to go. Don't get me wrong, okay? Oh, no. I'm good right here. I'm going to continue to preach his word so long as he allows me. But sometimes he makes us wait. We have to wait in that pained state of expectation. And it's when we've done all else that we must stand and stay patiently firm in our confidence in him, even when we're under attack. Even when we're under attack, even when things are going wrong in our lives, we have to maintain our confidence in him. We've got to maintain our hope in him, even when things aren't looking good. You mean we've got to endure some junk on this side of the eternity that we're going to receive? Yes. You know, this idea is not just a one-time thing. It occurs 40 times in the Scripture. And I'm not going to read all those passages and explain all of them and all of that. I'm just giving it to you straight, okay? 40 times. But you know, the problem with our modern society is that desire for instant gratification makes this teaching about hope hard these days because we want an instant answer. Well, I prayed to God and I said, God, you know I'm hurting and I need some help. I waited 30 seconds and he didn't answer my prayer. Can you believe that? I've been waiting a month for God to answer my prayer. I've been waiting a year for God to answer. I've been waiting 10 years for God to answer my prayer and he hadn't answered my prayer. God's not always the God of instant gratification, okay? You don't always get an answer right on the spot. Sometimes you do. Don't get me wrong, because I've seen it myself. I've personally prayed for things, and instantly God has answered those prayers. But there are times that my hope, not misplaced, placed in God, brings about a waiting period. Even though he provides security, sometimes we have to endure hardships. Think of all the people that have been martyred for their faith. You think they didn't pray? God, if it be your will, take this away from me. And then there were those who said, it's his will. And they just willingly allowed themselves to be swept up into persecution. Because they knew there'd be a greater way to glory in the end. Hope is also observed in the act of confiding in our Savior. You know, Lord, I'm really struggling with this. You place your hope in Him whenever you turn to Him instead of to the world or trying to answer the situation yourself. He's the object of our confidence. He's the object of our security. We're looking to Him for the answers, even when they don't come right away. When we know Him and He knows us, we have hope in Him. He says there are some that know Him that He doesn't know. We're not going to talk about that this time, but He does say that. He also provides a shelter from life's storms and from danger. I can't tell you the number of times God has protected me from danger. Just yesterday, coming across one road up to another road, and where the road comes up, it actually comes up a hill, and then there's another road that comes up another hill, and they both kind of crest at the top of that hill. And they're short hills, so if traffic's coming up one way or another, you've got to be careful. Well, I came up that hill, and tractors come zipping by. Two big tractors, not these little tiny ones like you see around here, big tractors. But the Lord had me stop on some railroad tracks just a little bit before that and just admire the beauty of the scenery right there. Lord, I said, pause for a moment. Check this out. And so I did, and I thought, should I take a picture, Lord? He said, no, you don't need a picture. And when I got up to that other road, it was Game Lands Road, actually, and what is it there? St. Joe's. St. Joe's Road, where St. Joe's meets Game Lands. There come them tractors, and I said, thank you, Lord. Because I might have been right out in the middle of that intersection, and I had a little trailer behind that van. I might have got through the intersection, but that trailer might have caused some trouble for those tractors or for me or for both. And we don't always know, but He provides security for us. And sometimes that security comes in, you got to wait. Pump your brakes a little bit. Slow it down. You're going too fast. And whether that's on the road or whether it's in your life in whatever way it is, you know, that Greek word sometimes translated hope means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. It means to have expectation or confidence, and that one's found 54 times. 54 times. Who can tell me that this book is not a book of hope? Can anybody raise your hand and say this is not a book of hope? This is a book of hope. Confident, expectation, gleeful, joyful expectation, anticipation. But sometimes that word can refer to expectation of evil and fear too. And so we've got to get that balance between what it is that God is saying is hopeful for you and what the world brings that could be harmful. It's used to refer to the author of hope. It's used to refer to He who is its foundation. It's used to describe that foundation of hope that we have. It's used for that anticipation and expectation of something greater after this life. It's used to describe the thing that's hoped for. Hope is also that thing which we hope for. We hope for everlasting life, and that everlasting life is our hope. He provides it through the one that we call Jesus, Yeshua. He provides it. A third Greek word that's translated hope is found 709 times in the New Testament. But it's not always translated to the English word hope. It means to have and to hold, like when we get married. Do you agree to have and to hold for the rest of your life? That's hope. It's used in reference to owning and possessing. We own it. He owns us when we're His. He bought and paid for us, our souls, redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. It means, or it can refer to, external things relating to property or riches or furniture or utensils or goods or food. So we could put our hope in those things. We could put our hope in all these worldly goods. And there are many people that do. And I've seen people come in here and leave here with that. Their hope left Christ and went into the world. It's also used to join us. It's used to refer to us being joined to anyone else by natural blood or by marriage or by friendship or by duty or by law. And it also refers to the attendance or companionship. Now think about that in terms of God. The hope that we have through our Savior makes us a companion and makes Him a companion to us by that hope. It means to hold oneself or find oneself in a condition of connection, to keep ourselves in Him. That is hope. We're connected. We're companions. He said, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. And yet we are still His servants. And you see, these are the descriptions of hope that we have in the one that we call Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. These are the descriptions. 709 times this word occurs in the New Testament. We are His and He is ours. And we sing it. We sing it in songs. It's like marriage. But that marriage has yet to be completed. But it will be completed when we're gathered together with Him, that we will have everlasting life in the presence of Almighty God with Christ our Savior. The New Testament repeatedly speaks of the hope and the resurrection of the dead. We're not going to cover all of that today, but we will get to it. This is the hope that God sent His only begotten Son to deliver, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the hope. That's the hope. And so Romans 15:13 is where we hear, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. And that's what I called the series of messages, abounding in hope. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you're not alone, folks. Those of you who are blood bought and paid for, those of you who have been born again by the Spirit of Almighty God, you have a helper. You have the Holy Spirit to help you to abound in hope, to maintain your confidence, to hold on to that which you have been promised, that everlasting life. You are empowered by Almighty God through His Spirit to do what it is that He calls you to do. Can't ever throw your hands up and say, well, I can't do it. Oh, yes, you can. Because you have the Holy Spirit, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit, we need to pray for you that the Holy Spirit falls upon you and you have His Spirit to guide you, to strengthen you, to enable you, to empower you, to give you what you need to get through this life, no matter how it looks, by walking in the hope that He provides. Yeshua enabled His followers to abound in the hope of glory. He said He's coming back for His bride, the church. He said she's going to be spotless. She's going to be holy. He didn't say she's going to be living in the world of the world. That's not the bride. The bride, according to the one we call Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, Christ, is spotless. And what does that mean? We're bathed in His Spirit. We are purified by His righteousness. We no longer choose to willfully run from God. We're walking with Him as our companion. That's hope. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it's written, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you don't know that your sins can be forgiven, folks, we need to sit down and pray. Because your sins can be forgiven. All wiped out, gone. You can be set free. Yeshua said, God's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The living. And He gave examples. Say yes to His Messiah. Don't resist. In closing, I want to resolve to tell you this. I want you to resolve in your heart to never lose hope, no matter what the circumstances of life look like, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens in politics, no matter what happens, period. I want you to resolve to have hope. Never lose hope. No matter what you see in your life or the world, place your trust and confidence in your Creator. And hear what's written in Psalm 31. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And Psalm 33, behold, the eye of the Lord is on them who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy. Do you hope in His mercy? Are you holding on to that? Are you embracing it like a companion? Is this your friend? Or are you allowing all these things in the world to beat you up and you run away from God? It makes a difference, folks. In Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 7, it's written, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Blessed are those who have hope in the Lord. Blessed are those whose hope is the Lord. You see, our Creator is our hope. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that You gave us hope. You gave us hope through that one we call Jesus. And we ask, Father God, that You would help us to resolve in our hearts never to lose hope. No matter what we see in our life, no matter what we see in the world, help us to place our trust and confidence in You. Help us to be of good courage. We know that You'll strengthen our hearts if we have hope in You. Father, we know that Your eye is on those who fear You and on those who hope in Your mercy. Help us to be those who fear You. Help us to be those who have hope in Your mercy. Help us to trust You. Help us to place our hope in You, because You and You alone are our hope. I pray this in Christ's name, Lord, that You would pour Your Spirit upon this congregation and all who receive this message, whether it be on Facebook or through the other online avenues, that You, Father, would be glorified in the hope that You provide. What is hope? You are our hope. Thank You, Father. We praise You and glorify Your name, and all of God's people said, amen. All right. Let's, I'll tell you what, we've got an insert in the bulletins there. I hope you all got one. And we're going to sing, They'll Know We Are Christians Again. Rosalie wasn't here last week, and she wanted to play this for us. So we're going to sing, They'll Know We Are Christians. Then we'll partake in communion, and then we will depart for lunch after receiving an offering. Yeah, some people were waving their little envelopes at me. You know what? It's not high on my priority list. I trust God will provide, and He uses you all to do it. So we're going to just trust the Lord there too. So they'll know we are Christians. And if you can stand, please stand as we sing. They'll know we are Christians.